Daniel Kish was born with an aggressive form of cancer, which attacked the retina of his eyes. By the age of 13 months, he was completely blind, and both of his eyes were then removed. Daniel is now 44, and his adaptation to a world of darkness is so remarkable that at first people don't believe that he's blind at all. You're listening to Amazing Facts. Stay tuned for more. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. This is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you. The number here to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-463-7297. Phone lines are now open, so this would be a good time for you to pick up your phone and give us a call. Daniel Kish had both of his eyes removed due to cancer at the age of 13 months. Yet he can ride a bicycle on a congested city street, cook gourmet meals, lead hikers in the mountain, and safely navigate new locations, all by utilizing sound waves. By clicking his tongue, he creates sound waves which travel at the speed of more than 1,000 feet per second. These sound waves bounce off all of the objects around him and return to his ears in the form of slight echoes. Daniel has trained himself to hear these echoes and to interpret their meaning. He has given his own name to his technique, which he refers to as flash sonar, but the scientific name is echolocation. This technique allows Daniel to decipher information that on the surface would appear impossible for a blind person. He is so incredibly precise that he can tell the distance between two trees on a lawn or how far away from a curb a car might be parked. Daniel is not the first blind person to use this technique, but he's the first to document it, break it down into all of its parts, and to develop a method for teaching it to others. He runs a non-profit organization that trains other blind people to utilize echolocation to interpret their environment. Did you know, friends, that the Bible predicts that one day all of the blind will see? The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." When will this verse be fulfilled? At the second coming of Jesus. Friends, perhaps you'd like to learn more about the second coming of Jesus. How can I prepare for that very important event? Are there signs in the world around us telling us when Jesus will come? We have a book that we'd like to send you absolutely for free. It talks about the second coming of Christ. It is entitled Anything But Secret. And to receive that book, just give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book Anything But Secret. And we'd be happy to send that out to you. If you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. And we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Rose, and she's listening in Florida. Rose, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Well.
Good. This is my first time calling. I read the Bible often, and I see things that I don't quite understand.
Yes.
In Leviticus 22:11, says that you should not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together.
Mm-hmm.
And then I see it again in Leviticus 19:19, and I wonder if you can give me an answer as to why that is not why is that forbidden?
Okay, well, that's a good question. First of all, there are some practical reasons why this counsel is given. If you use different materials to make clothing, when they are washed or the way they wear, it's different. If you try and combine wool and, for example, linen, especially back in those days when they didn't have the technology that's available today, the material could tear, it could come apart. So there were practical reasons for that. There was also an application that Jesus wanted to make, God wanted to make, that the children of Israel were to be different from the nations around them. That also included the way they dressed, as well as their culture. And I think that principle is still true today. As Christians, we should look differently from the world. We should behave differently from the world. That's really the principle behind that verse. Not saying that it's wrong to wear clothes today of different fabrics, but the fashions of Christians should be different from the fashions of the world.
Okay, I see. Thank you very much.
Good question. Thanks for calling, Rose. If you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. We've got Daryl, who is calling from Florida. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor John Ross. My question has to do with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I was speaking with a friend of mine and, you know, telling him that I was hearing Pastor Doug talk about, like somebody had called in and asked about if there's life on other planets somewhere in the universe, and Pastor Doug had brought out Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where near the end of the verse it says, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. And my friend pointed out that that word worlds in the Greek is aeon or eon, and it means ages. So I was just, I was confused and just, you know, because I looked up other interpretations, and a lot of them use worlds. And so I was just wondering what was going on there.
Okay, well, good question. You know, in the original, they're probably different applications to the word, but if you go back, one of the applications that you can definitely apply is the word world. That's why you have a number of Bible translations that put it there as world or worlds in the plural form. In other words, the point being made in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, is that God, through Christ, created more than just planet Earth. There were these worlds. We also get this idea introduced in the book of Job, where you read about Satan who appears in heaven, and he comes from earth, and it says that there were these other sons of God that were there, evidently representatives from these other worlds that God had created, and Satan came as representative of planet Earth. And then God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then you had the whole discussion, and you know the rest of the story, the experiences that Job went through. So you have this verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 that speaks about Christ creating the worlds, and then you have these other references in Scripture that gives the idea that we're not alone in the universe. There are other beings on these other created worlds. You can also read over in Revelation chapter 4. It describes God's throne room and talks about 24 elders surrounding his throne. It talks about other beings in heaven. These could also very likely be representatives from these other worlds.
Okay, so that Greek word aeon or eon that gives a definition ages. So I mean, how do you explain that?
The word in the original Greek aeonos is probably the closer pronunciation for that. Refers not only to ages but also can refer to various creations. It's also used or translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 as a new creation, that same word. So it's translated different ways depending upon the context that it's referred to. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
All right. Well, thanks for your call. Appreciate it, Daryl. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. The number is 800-463-7297. The acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. We have Missy, who is listening in New York. Missy, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, Missy. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. I'm calling. My question is, my husband and I are separated because he has an affair with a woman on the job, and I believe that there is a child involved with him and the woman, and I have children also, and I want to know, is it okay for me to pray that me and my husband get back together and that the other woman is, like, completely gone from his life?
Well, you know, I think if you look at the biblical premise for marriage,
for me to do
sure,
that.
Absolutely. You know, God intended marriage to last forever. He wanted a husband and wife to be committed as long as they live, as long as life lasts for them. Things happen. In your case, there was adultery involved. Ideally, if it's in your heart to repair that relationship, to bring that marriage back together, that would probably be the ideal. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to move upon his heart. Ask the Lord to move upon your heart, that there will be genuine forgiveness. But he also needs to be willing to make changes and make commitment to you, and do what he can to restore the marriage as well. It takes both individuals in order to put that marriage back together again.
Yeah.
But go right ahead, absolutely. Pray that the Lord would move upon his heart and lead him into a realization of what he's done and a willingness to make those changes.
Okay. Thank you.
You know, we have a book dealing with the subject of marriage, divorce, and then remarriage that I think you'd find rather interesting. If you would go to the Amazing Facts website, it's just www.amazingfacts.org, and you can read the book right online for free. It's entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it'll give you a whole lot of scripture and various points that I think you'd find helpful.
Okay.
All right, thanks for your call, Missy. If you have a Bible question, the number is 800-463-7297. Carla is listening from New York. Carla, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Doing well. This is Pastor Ross. Pastor Doug is out this evening.
Oh, sorry.
No problem.
Pastor Ross.
And your question tonight.
Okay. My question is on Matthew 13:38.
Mm-hmm.
We had a Bible study group, and I just wanted to see if I was understanding this correctly. It says that the field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. So I had thought that it belonged to the evil one meant that God has his people and Satan has his people that belongs to him, like where they're put amongst us, where it comes with the wheat and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
You explain it to me, and then I'll know if I...
Okay, let me share with you. You're looking at Matthew 13:38. Let me read it for those who are listening. Jesus is explaining a parable. The parable is about a certain sower who went and sowed seed on his field. And at night, the enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat. So when the wheat began to grow, the weeds appeared with the wheat. And the servants of the farmer came and said, "Do you want us to go and tear up all of the weeds?" And he said, "No, let them grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, we'll send in the reapers, and they will separate at that point the wheat from the tares. The wheat will be gathered to the barn, and the weeds will be gathered for destruction to be burnt." Then the disciples came and asked Jesus to explain the meaning of this parable. And that's where your question comes up. Jesus, in explaining the parable in Matthew 13:38, said, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So the field is the world, and in the world you get two groups of people. Those who have chosen to follow Christ, they're referred to as the children of the kingdom, and those who have rejected Christ, those who have turned their back against God, they're referred to as the children of the wicked one. So there's two groups in the world today.
Okay. But she told me not to ask another question.
Go ahead. We'll squeeze it in quick.
Are they able to be? I know God can save anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all, God wish for all to be saved. But does this mean that they cannot be saved?
Well, this is not an arbitrary decision on God's part where he says you can be saved, but you can't be saved. It's by their choice. They choose to reject Christ. They choose a different master, and they become the children of the wicked one. It's not God's will that they be the children of the wicked one. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, God is not willing that any should be destroyed, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's desire that everyone respond to the gospel, but those who refuse to respond, those who refuse to come to Christ, they are choosing another master. They're choosing to follow the wicked one. That would be Satan.
Okay.
But they still have freedom to choose. God's willing that everyone respond to the gospel.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thanks for your call. Our next call is Peggy, and she is listening in San Diego. Peggy, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you. I was wondering, there are people that walk into a church and start shooting people, and I was wondering how you would feel if someone in the church would have something there to defend themselves.
Well, you know, I think that just happened today, if I understand
yes,
the news
did.
Correctly. There was a gunman that walked into a church,
yes.
I think over in Florida, and started shooting at the people, at least shot the pastoral staff.
And
you know, these things happen from time to time.
Someone having a gun there so they can defend them, keep these people safe.
Well, you know, I don't know how comfortable I would be. Now I pastor a church. I don't know if I'd be comfortable in having armed guards standing watch at the door, sort of monitoring people when they come in.
Uh-huh.
It's tragic when these things happen.
Yes.
I think there needs to be a realization of the environment in which we live. It might be wise for a church to take certain precautionary measures. Maybe there needs to be some type of surveillance system setting. Maybe there needs to be key people placed at key positions in the church. I think that's just wise. I personally wouldn't be too comfortable with having armed people standing at the church.
No, I wouldn't either.
Right.
It often happens, and the last one that happened was terrible. And they said if someone in the lobby of the church had a gun, they might have been able to stop several people from getting killed.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, it's a difficult situation. That's where we got to just ask God for wisdom. I think each each case might be a little bit different. Ultimately, our protection is in God.
It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. I love it. And thank you so much for being there.
Well, thanks for calling, Peggy. We appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We've got Mark, who is listening from Ontario. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing well.
I don't need to make a joke of it, but that last caller could hire Clint Eastwood. He played as a priest once, a preacher. But you know, the question I have, a little while back, you guys had talked about when the body dies and stuff like that, or when the person dies, a Christian, and then the body awaits, or what, then you're waiting for the resurrection, would be in the last times. But, and so you guys had talked about that when the body dies, our souls and everything, we're just rested in the grave, and then when the resurrection comes, and then we'll be resurrected, and so that's when to be separated from the body, or from the body to be present with the Lord. But then if that's the case, when that one verse when it talks about the rich man that died, you know, and when he says, when he opened up his eyes in Hades, he seen Abraham afar off. So
yeah, let's talk about that for a minute. You know, that's in a series of sermons that Jesus gave, and he gave sermons talking about a certain farmer that was sowing seed in the field. We just spoke about that. Jesus said things like, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, and the people couldn't quite understand it. And Jesus tells a story about a certain rich man and Lazarus, and then he goes through and describes certain situations. This is a parable, along with the other parables that Jesus told, to teach a very important lesson. And here's some of the points that we can get from that story that Jesus told. First of all, you have this beggar by the name of Lazarus, and he's lying at the gate of this rich man. And the rich man pays no attention to him, and he's eating wonderfully, but the beggar isn't getting anything. Jesus gave the Jewish nation tremendous wealth in spiritual things, but they hoarded it to themselves. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So bread represents the word, And truth was given to Israel as a nation, but they hoarded it to themselves. The Gentile nations around them were considered like beggars, and yet they didn't share any truth with them. Then it goes on, and both of them die, and it says the rich man goes to this place of torment, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. Now, you need to find, first of all, ask some questions. Are there symbols in the story? What is Abraham's bosom? How big is Abraham's bosom? That doesn't make sense. And then it says that people can communicate, those in Abraham's bosom can communicate with those in this place of torment. And this rich man says, if you can just bring a drop of water and place it upon my tongue, it'll bring relief. How would a drop of water on the tongue of a spirit being bring any type of relief? And then, of course, the discussion goes back and forth. And then finally, the message comes from Lazarus. The rich man responds and says, I have these brothers. They don't believe, but they will believe if somebody is resurrected from the dead. Now, here's the point of the story. Then the answer comes back to him and says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses, they won't believe even if somebody is raised from the dead. Now, there was somebody raised from the dead whose name was Lazarus. But still, the Jewish leadership refused to acknowledge Jesus. So if you look at the story in its fullness, this is not a commentary on what happens when a person dies. Rather, Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish leadership, pointing out their lack of faith that they wouldn't believe even if a mighty miracle of someone being raised from the dead was done in front of them, and they still didn't believe.
Yeah. Come to think about it, yeah, they didn't believe that, huh? Yeah.
They didn't. And incidentally, that's the only parable where you have a name.
Uh-huh.
And it's very interesting that the name's Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus is the one raised from the dead. So there's a lot of lessons in that parable that Jesus gave. You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of death, what happens when a person dies. And that parable is dealt with. And we'll be happy to send that to you, Mark, absolutely for free if you just call our resource line. You can ask for the study guide, Anything But Secret. The number to call, Anything But Secret. And the number to call is 800-835-6747. That's the resource number. It's 800-835-6747.
6747.
Ask for the study guide, Anything But Secret. You can also go to the website, truthaboutdeath.com. Truthaboutdeath.com. And there's a study guide right there online that you can read and deals with this subject and gives a lot of scripture.
Yeah, if you don't mind, I got just one more little subject.
All right, real quick.
Okay, you know when people talk about deja vu?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a girl who at work I just met a little while back. She's into witchcraft and all that, and she brought that up. And I said, I kind of, like, everybody experiences that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I didn't get a chance to tell her, but I mentioned something. I went to Bible college one time, but the pastor, the teacher, the pastor wouldn't answer me. But, you know, like, when God had John on the Patmos Island when he was doing the Book of Revelation, and he gave him visions of things that happened, was going to occur, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when God showed him the future, and he's seen everything as if, like, he's seen the cars, the helicopters, and everything. So, actually, he brought, but that had brought everything to life.
It was. You know, when a prophet is taken off into vision, he sees things, he experiences things, he hears things, and it's as if he's there. And he describes, he writes down everything he sees, everything he experiences.
But
now, deja vu is a little different. Deja vu, there is a scientific explanation that makes a lot of sense to me. Everything we see all the time is going into our subconscious. We can't always recall it, but everything we see is being filed away. There are times where we might walk into a room and instantly our mind gathers everything that we see and stores it.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes the sequence isn't just right. So when you walk into a place you've never been before, your mind gathers everything and stores it, but then you think to yourself, have I been here before? And it's as if the wrong file gets pulled accidentally. The information that's just been stored comes to you as though it happened far back in the distant past.
Uh-huh.
And you feel as though you've been there before. It's just one of those things, the way the mind works.
So when the Lord showed John this stuff in the future, that wouldn't have brought us to life at that particular time, and then boom.
You know, we don't know for sure how God transported him down in time.
Yeah.
But what we do know is he saw things, he understood things, he heard things, and then he wrote it down. You know, I don't know how God did that, but it was very real to the prophet.
Yeah. Well, I better let other people have a chance.
No problem. Thanks for calling, Mark. And be sure to call the resource line and ask for that study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? We've got John, who is listening from New Jersey. John, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air.
Oh, hi. God bless you.
Thank you. And your question, we have just 2 minutes before the break.
Oh, okay. Listen, my brother told me from California, from Florida, that Salomon had a 400 wife and 300 concubines, and he said that he didn't make it to heaven. And I don't think so, you know. So,
well, yeah, I think we have pretty good evidence to believe that Solomon will be in the kingdom. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, along with Proverbs was written by Solomon. And if you read Ecclesiastes, it was written when Solomon was an old man, and it describes his experience, how that he started very faithful. He was a faithful king. He built the temple in Jerusalem, and God blessed in a mighty way. God gave him great wisdom. But the Bible says that he loved foreign women, and he multiplied unto himself wives, and they really led him astray, even to the point of him offering sacrifices at these pagan altars. And then finally, it seems as though near the end of his life, he comes back to God, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he is giving counsel, and he's saying, these are the things that I have learned during my life, that vanity are the things of the world. They don't satisfy. Finally, he concludes his book at the end of Ecclesiastes, and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so, based upon the writings of Ecclesiastes, we believe that Solomon did have a genuine repentant heart, and God inspired him, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he died committed to God.
And I told him that God's not going to allow someone to write a book like Ecclesiastes, right?
Well, you know, God used Solomon in a mighty way, not only for the kingdom of Israel, but through the Proverbs and some of the other books. Yeah, absolutely. God used him in a mighty way. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. For those of you just joining us, this is a live international national Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you. The phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. The acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS. We're going to be taking a break in just a few moments. I'd like to give you a website, www.amazingfacts.org. Amazing Facts is filled with important Bible truths. And I'd encourage you to take a look at that. You can hear archives of previous Bible Answer Live programs, as well as video, and there is a free online library. Many of the resources that we give out every week, you can read for free at the Amazing Facts website. So jot that down. That's amazingfacts.org. We'll be back in just a moment. Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or online at amazingfacts.org.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you're just joining us, this is a live international Bible study. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you. The number is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. We're going to go straight to the phone lines. Our next call is Martin, and he is listening in New York, listening on WMCA. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hey, hello there. Praise the Lord. The reason for this call tonight is because I had a certain thing to bring up. You know, due to I have a problem with one of my friends, so we have a relationship, and at times she will ignore me. So I wanted to find out what does the Bible say, you know, about dealing with difficulties in a relationship with a man and a woman.
Okay, difficulties perhaps in the marriage relationship?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you know, there are different principles given in Scripture. There is admonition given as to how the husband is to treat his wife and how the wife is to treat her husband. As far as the husband goes, the Bible tells that the husband is to treat his wife the way Christ treats the church and gave himself. So the husband is to minister to the wife, he is to encourage the wife, he is to strengthen the wife, and the wife is to honor and respect her husband.
Amen.
And really, that's the foundation of love. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it gives certain characteristics of what love is really like. Those are the attributes of any healthy relationship. So, there's problems in a relationship, what are you to do? One of the things is to sit down and start talking about it. If it is a Christian relationship, that's something to take the Lord in prayer. You know, God can change the heart. And when two people get together and earnestly desire God leading in their relationship, He will lead. He can change the heart if we just call upon Him. So there are practical aspects necessary for a healthy marriage or relationship, and God can help us to obtain that. You know, Martin, you'll probably enjoy that book. I mentioned it just a little earlier. It talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in that book, it gives Bible principles for a happy marriage. And you can read that online if you go to the Amazing Facts website. And if you call our resource line, you can ask for the study guide, Keys to a Happy Marriage. It'll give you a whole lot of Bible principles. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, Keys to a Happy Marriage. And we'll send that right out to you. We have Marie, who is listening in Washington State. Marie, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Very well, thank you.
I will try to make this quick. I recently met a new coworker. He gave me his card. He said that he's a minister. And we got to talking, and he was telling me that him and his wife are trying to have a baby, and that he, when she gets pregnant, because she's in her late 40s, he's going to insist that, you know, every kind of test be done to make sure it's healthy. And then he said, if there's any chance that anything is wrong, and I'm using his words, he said he's going to force her to have an abortion. And he said that he can do this because there's scripture in the Bible that basically says if a man causes a woman to lose a child, he just has to pay restitution of a thief, which means get her pregnant again and everything's okay.
All right.
I've not seen him again, but I was too shocked to even
okay.
think straight to ask him where the scripture
okay.
is at.
You know, that particular passage that he's referring to in the Old Testament dealt with if there was a fight that was taking place between two people and a woman
okay.
intervened. The wife came to the rescue, if you like, of her husband, and she was pregnant. But in the process, her child died in her womb. There was to be restitution made. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that it is okay to abort a child. Matter of fact, Isaiah 44 verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, I made thee, I formed thee in the womb." God is the only one that can give life. That's why the commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." We can take life. Now, if there is a situation where the life of the mother is being threatened, and it's very serious, and she is going to die, no question, if intervention does not take place, and that would result in the death of her unborn child, I can see a case for that. She already has a life, she already has a family. But I don't know if there would be any other circumstance where the Bible would justify someone actively taking the life of an unborn child.
Okay. Well, I don't claim to be, prolific in the scriptures. I'm just starting to study. Mm-hmm. But I was really quite shocked, and I was sure that could not be correct, whether he says he's a minister or not. I was sure that couldn't be correct.
And he needs to go back and study that passage in a little more detail and realize that the circumstance described is quite different than somebody just choosing to abort a child and then paying some money.
Right, because it's not healthy. That's
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling. We have another Marie who is listening in New Jersey. Marie, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hi. I'm calling from New Jersey. I have a statement and a question.
Okay.
My husband he's still in an adulterous affair. Mm. And I spoke to my mother about it, and I was looking up on the internet and trying to figure out what was happening here. And it said something about strange woman, so I started going through the Bible and trying to find out more about the strange woman and her function or how it applies in this case. And I spoke to my mom. I said, the Bible identifies her as a strange woman. My mother, come to find out it was an ongoing affair. So she says, well, she's not a strange woman to him. She's involved with him for a long time. But I was wondering, and even though she's been involved with him for a long time, is she still considered the strange woman? And so I was looking at Hosea, and it said that something about a hedge of thorns around, I forgot the name of Hosea's wife, mm-hmm. but it seems like she was involved,
yes.
in and out, and
yes.
he kept, it seems as though, as I was reading it, I was asking the Holy Spirit to reveal so I can get a clearer understanding whether he was actually still praying that him and his wife were reconciled. I don't know.
Right. Now, people make mistakes in a marriage, and even if there is adultery involved, if the one involved in the adultery recognizes the error of the way and wants to hold the marriage together and makes proactive steps in doing so, obviously cutting off all contact with that individual and recommitting himself or herself to the spouse, God can still save that marriage. Here in Scripture, a strange woman is anyone that breaks up a marriage commitment or a marriage relationship. It's not whether or not you really know her. Biblically speaking, a strange woman would be anyone that breaks up a marriage. You could probably refer that to a strange man as well. Anyone outside of the marriage relationship would be considered strange, biblically.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. Yes, what you just said makes sense. And the hedge of thorns, is that something that you can pray that God put, is that something I can pray that God put a hedge of thorns around my husband so that to keep him away from the strange woman? Is that okay to pray that?
Well, you can pray and say, Lord, please work in this situation. Work things out, and God will. However, God also, and we need to also recognize that God does give people freedom to choose. So we pray for the person, you pray for your husband, but then you also pray that God will give you strength and wisdom so that you might know how to proceed. It's a difficult situation, but that's something that we need to pray about and hold it up before the Lord.
Right. You know, someone told me it's just a matter of prayer, and it's simple, you know? And is it really that simple to pray to God for something that seems so impossible?
Well, you know, the Bible says that which is impossible with man is possible with God. There is nothing too hard for God to do. And whatever the problem is, whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's health, we can take it to God in prayer. We can submit ourselves to His guidance. We don't know the end from the beginning. And so there are times, even in relationships, where we say, Lord, I don't know what's going to be best in this situation, but I'm going to trust Your leading. That's something we can always do. You know, Marie, I think you'd also appreciate that book. I mentioned it a little earlier. Marriage, yeah. Divorce, Remarriage. Take a look at that. I think it'll give you some encouragement, give you some counsel. There are some great inspiring stories as you read through that that'll strengthen you. The most important point is taking it all to the Lord, trusting in Him and allowing Him to work through that.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless you. We have Dexter who is listening from Florida. Dexter, welcome to the program.
How are we doing this evening?
Doing well, and yourself?
Doing just fine, thank you.
Good. And your question tonight?
Yes, I had a question concerning the 16th and 17th verses in the second chapter of Genesis. And it reads, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Okay.
Now, my question was, you know, he made mention, you know, not only of the evil, but of the good.
Mm.
And, you know, and why was it, you know, I'm not questioning God, but, you know, I just wanted to know, you know, why did it state that, you know, the good as well as the evil.
All right.
That he didn't want them to eat of.
Well, Adam and Eve had a knowledge of good. That's the only knowledge they had. And by eating of the trees that God had given them in the garden, you have the tree of life and you have the other trees, and then by following God's leading and His commandments, they had a knowledge of good. They knew what was right. By eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it didn't mean that they lost the knowledge of good that they had, but in addition to the knowledge of good, they experienced evil. They got a knowledge of evil. It was never God's design that they have a taste of evil, that they experience sin. But through disobedience, they obtained a knowledge of evil. And we can see the results of what that leads to today in our world with pain and suffering and death. So they had the good. By eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they already had the good. What that tree did is add the knowledge of evil.
Mm-hmm. And also, you know, my thoughts were thinking like, you know, in the New Testament, you know, after Christ, you know, and has come and has given us of His Spirit, you know, it's still, even our good is not good enough. You know, it's not good enough to give remission for our sins. It could not, you know, bring us back into right standings with God.
Right.
But
right.
Only it's by, you know, our faith and our belief and our trust in what God did, you know, through Christ.
That's
right. By His blood that, you know, that we are, you know, we can do all the good we want, but it's still not good enough to, you know, to stay in standings and, you know, good standings with God now.
That's absolutely right. You know, God's design is for us to have a knowledge of good, but a true knowledge of good comes from Him. It's not coming from ourselves. It's not based upon our own works, but it's receiving His gift of salvation by faith, allowing God through His Spirit to dwell within us. Then we get a true knowledge of what good is.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thanks for your call. We have Chad, who is listening in Seattle, Washington. Chad, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, my question is in Acts chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
About Ananias and Sapphira?
Yes.
Can you tell me what's the significance of that, and why were they put to death? Because they held back part of the proceeds?
Okay. All right. The reason, those of you who might not be familiar with the story, in the early Christian church, The gospel was going rapidly. People were giving houses and land. They were selling property, and they were giving the proceeds to the apostles for the furtherance of the gospel. And there were two people in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, and they said to the apostles that they were going to sell some land that they had, and they were going to give all the proceeds to the Lord's work. And they went along and they sold the land, but then they started thinking about it and said, you know, we did promise to give everything for the Lord's work, but we want to hold back a little bit for ourselves. And so Ananias goes in first before Peter, and Peter asks him, you know, is this the money, all the money from the property? And the response is, yes, this is all. And Peter says, you're not lying to man, but you are lying to the Holy Ghost. And he's struck down. And then his wife, she comes in, and basically the same question he's asked, is this everything? She doesn't know about her husband. And she says, yes, this is everything. And she's also struck down dead. Their big problem was pride. They wanted the church to think that they were generous and they were self-sacrificing and they were giving everything, and yet really they were holding things back. God wanted the church to realize the danger of pride, wanted the church to realize the importance of full consecration and full surrender. They weren't forced to give the proceeds of the land. They could have said, you know, we're actually only going to give half, or we've had a change of circumstance and we're going to need to retain some of the money. Nothing would have happened to them. But the fact that they wanted to appear as though they were giving everything and yet still holding back to themselves, that was the sin that they were guilty of.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for your call, Chad. Good question.
Hey, also, in chapter 9, is, you know, that talks about Ananias after Paul was converted.
Uh-huh.
On the road to Damascus. And then when, after Paul was blinded because he met the Lord on the road, and then it says, Ananias came and the Lord spoke to Ananias.
That's a different Ananias.
That's a different.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, totally different Ananias.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Our next caller is Sandra, and she is calling from New York. Sandra, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is wearing jewelry a sin?
Is wearing jewelry a sin? Well, let me give you a few Bible passages here, and we can talk about it. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about the adorning of a Christian, that we are to dress differently from the world. We are to dress modestly. And the Bible tells that when a person dresses, Paul and Peter both speak of this, that the adorning not be the outward display of putting on gold and silver and those things that the world values, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. You know, if a person is being convicted that what they are wearing is really drawing attention to themselves, and it's not drawing attention to Christ, if the Holy Spirit, if they read Scripture and they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think they would want to do whatever they can to please Jesus. And the Bible's pretty clear on that.
Okay. Is there a specific text that...
Yes.
Whether in the Old or New Testament?
Well, let me give you one. There's several. We have a little book entitled Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? And I'll give you a phone number here in just a minute, and you can call for that. But let me give you a verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Peter says, who's adorning? Speaking of woman in particular here, but the principle applies to men. Who's adorning? Let it not be outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. And Paul basically says the same thing. So that's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Yes.
Okay.
And then let me give you the number. It's 800-835-6747. And ask for 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, How Much is Too Much? Or the book on jewelry. You can just ask for that, and we'll be happy to send that out.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Thanks for calling. We've got Steve, who is listening in Michigan. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
I have a question about cremation.
Yes.
What does the Bible say about cremation?
Well, you know, what we know The Bible is very clear that when a person is resurrected at the second coming of Christ, God doesn't use any of the parts of the body that we now have. A person is a new creation. We have these new bodies. We are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. So as far as the resurrection goes, God's not dependent upon the body right now. Now, the custom back in Bible times was burial, but there are some examples. For example, you have Jonathan, who was a very godly man. He was the son of Saul. He was killed in battle, and the enemy took his body and hung it up on a wall. And then some brave soldiers of Israel came and took away his body, he along with his father and some others, and they cremated the bodies and buried the ashes. And we believe that Jonathan's going to be in heaven. So from a biblical perspective, there is not a problem to be cremated or buried. God's not dependent upon anything that we have now to recreate us.
Okay, because I was just wondering, because back not too long ago, I had a friend of mine that his mother was sick, and she asked him not to let them burn her.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, when she passed away, he could not afford to bury her.
Mm.
So they went ahead and cremated her, and not by her choice.
Mm-hmm. As far as the Bible goes, there's no problem. I mean, if she loved the Lord, she'll be resurrected. Yeah. Whether she's buried, whether the person is cremated, they have the hope of the resurrection if they trusting in Christ.
So if you trust in Christ and believe in Him as your Savior, then regardless of what happens to you when you die, I mean, or if you're buried or if you're mm-hmm. cremated, it's still the same.
Absolutely. I mean, think of all of the many people that drowned at sea who loved the Lord.
Right.
They're going to be resurrected. So again, God is not dependent upon any of our body now to use that again in the resurrection.
All right, thank you very much.
All right, thanks for calling. We've got David, who is listening in New Jersey. David, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi,
how
David.
How are you today, Pastor?
Very well.
Good. I have a question on Proverbs. Now, I probably will answer my own question if I'm still looking at it. It says on Proverbs 17, verse 6,
mm-hmm.
it says, children are a crown to the age, and parents are the pride of their children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are they talking about the parents' children? Children or
okay.
I'm confused on that one.
Really, it's referring to grandchildren here in verse 6. The children's children are a crown to the old men. This would be the grandchildren. And that's true today. Grandchildren have a very special place in the hearts of the grandparents. And then it talks about the glory of the children are the fathers. In other words, if the father has a good reputation and a good name in society, that is a glory to the child.
I gotcha. Okay. Well, clear enough. And one other question. Exactly why was John the Baptist beheaded?
Okay. Well, why was he beheaded? Well, we know the historical reason for that. You're probably wondering, why did God allow that to happen?
Yes.
Okay. You know, it's interesting. We don't know the end from the beginning. What we do know is that Jesus said some amazing things about John the Baptist. Jesus said, of all of them born unto woman, there is not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist did a great work in preparing the way for Jesus. However, God in his wisdom knew that that was probably the right time for John to be laid to rest. The very next thing John knows is the resurrection. He accomplished the work that he was to do. The focus now was to shift away from John the Baptist to Jesus. And again, we don't know the reason. We'll probably need to wait to heaven to see exactly why God allowed that to happen. But we do know that Jesus really commended John for his faithfulness.
Thank you much. Have a blessed night.
All right. Well, thanks for calling, David. We appreciate it. We're going to see if we can squeeze one more quick call in. We got Kerry, who is calling from Michigan. Kerry, we got about 1 minute.
Okay, I am calling, and I want to know, are we in 1,000 years? Has Satan been loosed where it says when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be made free? from his prison?
Okay, no, we're not in the 1,000 years yet. The 1,000 years begin at the second coming of Jesus. You can read the end of Revelation chapter 19. It's a description of Jesus coming. Describes him coming on a white horse. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's at that point that the dead in Christ are resurrected and the righteous are caught up to meet Christ in the air. They then go to heaven and the 1,000-year period begins. At the end of that 1,000-year period, that's when Satan is loosed. Kerry, thank you so much for your call. Friends, once again, you've been listening to Bible Answers Live. Thank you for joining us. Please come back next week. God bless.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.